Okay, let's start. Let's do some cover some ground. We are finishing the last few psukim on Perek Vav. Okay, we were in the middle of the Likutei Shas. We went to this very frightening Likutei Shas of Besar Bneichem Uvnei Seichem. That is what we left off with yesterday. The blessing you're able to eat, right?
House.
You're saying that everything, Kalman is saying that every klala in the Teichecha really is a blessing in disguise. Is that a person, all of his children will be religious, will be Shomrei Torah Mitzvahs. V'achaltem besar b'neichem uv'noseichem. When you go to your sons and your daughters, there will not be a kashrus issue. You'll be able to eat without any hesitation the meat that your sons and your daughters serve you. So something which would appear to be at face value the ultimate curse to eat the flesh of your own children, is really in truth a blessing in disguise, that all of your children will be shomrei Torah u'mitzvos, and when you come to visit in Hashem Nachas from your Enochloch, you can eat the meat without having to ask, where'd you get this? Is it kosher meat? They'll be more religious than you.
Right.
You'll eat their meat, but they won't eat your meat. It won't be good enough. Okay, they have higher standards. So he's saying, and Meir's saying a very novel pshat, Chidush Rabbi Meir. I can't wait to see what that sefer looks like. You think it'll be banned? There might be some very controversial things in your sefer. Who knows? Okay. Any event, yesterday we concluded with that very Friday Maamar Chazal, and we have one more left to go. Mereishis Hashana Ad Achris Shana on page 515. Okay, so it's Pasuk Yudal 515. In the middle, it's 1, 2, 3, 4 lines from the bottom of the page. Mereishis Hashana Ad Achris Shana V'chiyesh Peirois B'Sodei B'Tchilas Hashana V'Ad Seifa. Okay, so the Pasuk is that Kosharach is going to bless Eretz Yisrael. He's going to bless it with abundance. There'll be bracha from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. So the question is, what are you talking about? Fruit and grain, which is the subject of the pasuk, is seasonal. You can't get strawberries in the winter. You know how much it costs to buy strawberries now?
Yeah, it's out of season.
It's out of season. They import it. It's a fortune. Now, you'll tell me, what are you talking about strawberries? You're not allowed to eat strawberries anymore. All these fruits that we grew up with have been banned. You can't eat strawberries. You can't eat blueberries. You can't eat fish. Because everything has bugs, right? So unless you know how to, I don't know how to take it. I have patience to go take a light box and to soak it three times.
Right,
are you kidding? I have patience to do this. I don't even have patience for the microwave. Paris to soak these things. So I really don't know what's going on. I really don't know. I don't know. But the question over here is, how are you going to have food the entire year? V'chiyesh peros basada mitchilas hashana v'ad seifa ella heim birishusi litain b'chem bracha b'bayis. So what the pasuk really means over here is k'shem shni noisin b'chem bracha basada. So the pasuk means to say is that they are birishusi, that you, the people, are in my rishus. He's saying a novel interpretation of the pasuk, that the bracha of Hashem is mereishis hashana v'achar shana. You are birishusi litein bohem bracha babayis kishem shani noisein bohem bracha basodeh. Okay, I really don't know what this means. I don't have clarity. I'm not going to try to make me understand this. I really don't. We have to leave for another time. That the question, more often than not, the questions are usually better than the answers. Unfortunately, more often than not, we have less of, not that better, we are limited in our understanding, more often than not, to understand the depth of the answer, but we can relate much more to the question. Okay, so somehow the pasuk means something a little bit different than what we used to. Oy lefi shemidas toiva merubim midas peronos, yoch lo yeh birushusi litin b'chem me'era babayis, kishem shani neisim b'chem me'era basodeh. So that's how this pasuk ties in. It's a new interpretation, is that we know that when you have fruit, when a person goes out to make to earn a parnasa, Okay, when a person goes out to earn a parnasa, there's always a risk. Will he succeed? When the person gets his paycheck, then all is good. So Hashem, you say to Hashem, haha, now you can't get me. Until now, there was a risk. Will my stocks go up? Will stocks go down? Will my employer, will the business succeed? Will it not succeed? Will my employer give me my paycheck? But once I got my paycheck, the money's in the bank. FDIC, guaranteed, insured, there's nothing to worry about. Fruit, when it's in the field, when the oranges are growing in Florida, there may be a frost. You never know what's going to happen. You never know if those oranges will survive. But once the Tropicana orange juice is in your refrigerator, you're safe. You're guaranteed to have the orange juice. There's nothing to worry about. So the pasuk over here is telling us that this, the combination of that pasuk with this pasuk over here, is telling us a very frightening concept, and that is that you think that Hashem is only in control in the sodeh, in the field, but when the orange juice is in your refrigerator, there's no risk. Hashem is in control in the bayis the same way he is in control in the sodeh. The electricity can go out and your orange juice will be spoiled. Hashem always has a technique, always has a way to take away what a person has. I remember I told you this a couple of times. There was a fellow, I once read this story. Is it true or not? I don't know. But it's a good story anyway. That someone said to the Chafetz Chaim that I'm a very wealthy man and I'm diversified. I have, my assets are diversified throughout the entire world. And basically, it is impossible for me to become poor. For me to become poor, the global economy has to crash. The way my assets are arranged, they're balanced. Kishazekom zenoifel, Forex, right? For the exchange of currencies, kishazekom zenoifel, there's no way in the world I can become poor. So the Chofetz Chaim said, you're right. The Ribbono Shel Olam, you're in a situation where the Ribbono Shel Olam cannot take the money away from you. But Hashem can take you away from the money. Now, what does that mean exactly? It can mean until you can die, or Rachmana Litzlan, you can be in a nursing home, locked up somewhere, not able to enjoy your money, or whatever, or in jail, or a million examples. There are a million examples. Just because you think that you have outsmarted Hashem and the money is stored away and locked up safe and secure, it's ridiculous. The Ribbono Shel Olam, the same way he is in control in the sodeh, he is in control in the bayis. So the pasuk says that's what you can then. And what's the source for this concept? These pasuk that we learned together in the shir. The pasuk over here is pasuk Gidal Atos Seichal V'Leisispa. Here you are. You have succeeded. You brought the food. The food is on the table. It's on the table. So now you can say, I don't need you, Hashem, anymore. I'm done with you. Not so. Who says that your stomach, your organs, will work correctly where you can eat and you will be satisfied? Who says that just because you have olives and grapes in the storehouse that you'll be able to bring them, you'll be able to succeed? You know, people hire some people who work. Amazon's a very dangerous business. A lot of people make money today by selling things on Amazon fulfillment center. They go to China and they import. I know someone in Lakewood. Someone that's close to my brother. What?
There's an article about these Lakewood sellers.
Sellers, they go to China and they manufacture products. They're very, very innovative, very, very, very ingenious products. Mm-hmm. And they import them. And they import them on these massive barges. They come, it takes 4 months to get in. And they don't have warehouses. They send them all to Amazon, the Amazon Fulfillment Center. Amazon ships it out all over the country to be ready for next day delivery. And then some yokel who's jealous, he writes a complaint to Amazon that the product is a fake, or it's a this, or it's dangerous. Total outrageous lie, just out of jealousy, because they sell a similar product. And Amazon, the yokel there, but Amazon doesn't know what's going on, so he takes it seriously. And he presses a few buttons, and he puts a freeze on all of the product. This person who invested of $50,000, $100,000 in developing the product and bringing it from China and having it, they put a freeze and they have to launch an investigation and there's no customer service, there's no one to talk to. And in the meantime, all the person's investment is basically down the drain because the product is in the warehouse of Amazon and they put a freeze on the product and there's no one to talk to and they want to launch an investigation. And the investigation comes out that there's nothing wrong, but the process can take 3-4 months. And by that time, the product is outdated or it's not seasonal. If you're selling glasses, 2020 glasses for New Year's, and they put a freeze on your product, and you miss the season, you know. In 2001, it's not going to sell glasses that say on it 2020. 2021, you're not going to be able to sell glasses at 2020. This is Maisa Mechol Yom. So what do they do?
We're looking at the Wall Street Journal or the Times, whole article goes the other way also. You have a man who sells a good product, and they talked about brushes, some kind of brushes, and somebody came along and made a poor product, but put it under his thing.
That's
and
right.
People bought the poor product.
Maisa Mechol Yoim, the fake merchandise. All the designer clothing, all the products. They even saw even the smartphones. Smartphones, Samsung, unbelievable. Samsung is the most expensive smartphone they make, the Note 10. Fakes. It's not real. You couldn't tell the difference on the outside. It's not real. And you people can buy, they would never even know. It's a very weak product. They wouldn't even know that you got a fake. All right, Maisa. That's the pasuk. The pasuk says, just because the product is in your hand, some yukul can go and undermine you and have a fake product and take away all of your business. It's a very simple concept, but unfortunately, we all fool ourselves in thinking we have to just wait until we get the check, until the money comes in. You work on a project, you're worried about it, you can get paid, and you finally get paid. Wow, Baruch Hashem, I got a check, the money's in the bank, and now Hashem, I don't need you anymore. Thank you. No, thank you. I'll need you in another month, 2 months. Then I'll daven hard. But until then, I go on vacation from davening. That's a very big nisson we all have in life, and we're learning over here. This pasuk over here is exactly what the pasuk is telling us. Don't make that mistake. Don't think just because we the words one more time over here. Yochel, lo yibi rishusi. Look over here in the second to last line of the page. Lo yibi rishusi litain bohem me'era babayis. Do you really think that your assets are not in my power to bring a curse and to deny you? Okay, to deny you. Okay, everybody say, you see, it's very disturbing. So when we are in the same situation, being in the back, we have to be careful not to disturb people in the front. We see what it's like from the other side. So Yachalo you birshusi lite bukham meir bavais kashem shani noisipham meir basodet hamolemar vahaveisem habayis. You'll bring into the bayis, v'nafachti boy, and I will blow, meaning I'm going to, this pasuk, I'm not sure what this pasuk means, but we'll go to the next pasuk, the end of the pasuk, minayin kishayeridu l'sech me'ayim. It goes, this whole chazal goes further and further. Every single step of the way, you need the ribonoi shel olam. There's nothing that you don't need. Even in your own stomach, a person goes to surgery. Okay, he needs a surgery, a very big sakana, and there are a million things that can go wrong in a very complicated surgery, and he survives every step of the way. And then what happens? On the way out, on the way home from the hospital, he gets into a car accident. Right? He goes to the most complicated brain surgery, and he prepares years. And the dangers are just not to be believed. And finally, Chodul Hashem, the surgery, everything is over. He has healed and he's released and he comes home. On the way home, he gets to a car accident. And all his problems first begin. So like you never, every step of the way, a person needs HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's a very powerful Musar Haskel. And that we learn that from this Pasuk here. From here. Okay, so that concludes over here our, now we go on to the next Pasuk, the next Perek. Okay, we're moving on to the next parak. There is no chidah, and I don't have any other thing to say. So let's learn the parak zayin. Alalayli. That this is an expression of kinos. Okay. this expression of mourning. Okay, let's go further. We'll see, we'll want to, but that word in a moment. How do you even say the word? Al-lay. It's not so easy to pronounce that word. Al, is it al or is it a-li-lay? Okay, that is a machlokes, I believe, between of Zalman Hena, one of the big Bollywood diktuk, and others. If you say ah, is it a shvano or is it a shvanoch? It would seem it should be a shvano, because there's also a tameh hamikra. There's a patach. A patach generally is a katana, which would mean to be al. But being that there is also a tameh hamikra, there is a munach revi'i, and in general, a patach, when it's at the beginning of a word, so there's a big machlokes among the Bali diktuk, a patach in the beginning of the word, it would be for shipur haloshen, to beautify the word, it would be advisable to make the shva into a shva nach. Okay, we'll give you an example is, how come I can't think of an example? Here, a simple example. The first word of the Megillah. Try to think carefully. When you go to the Megillah Esther, how does the Baal Kriya say the very first word of the Megillah? Vayhi bimei Achashverosh? Vayhi bimei Achashverosh? Or does he say Vayihi? Vayihi bimei Achashverosh? Everyone agrees that the emphasis on the hey. Vayihi. But is it Vayihi or is it Vayihi? Is it a Shvanoch on the Yud? Or is it a Shvano? Vayihi or Vayihi? So the truth is, according to the Gra.
But there it's a different. Because
why?
The Vav is Vavahi. So it's not part of the.
No, it's part of the word. Al Har the Sherish. Is it part of the Sherish? Not so clear. Al part of the Sherish. Not so clear either. What?
If you don't say
the Yud,
then it's very difficult.
Al, say it slower. Al, lie.
Very uncomfortable.
The problem is when you have two letters for the same, so that's it's a problem.
So we're breaking the rules a little bit.
That's why you have to say
al, lie.
Usually it's al. Life.
Right, in the middle of the word, it would be in the middle of two notes,
two
lamets.
Right.
So what we're getting over here, the Olam over here is trying to say you should really say Al-Lilai, and you try and give me different examples, and you tell me different reasons, and you basically saying to me that really it should be a Shvanoch, but because of A, B, C, and D, so therefore we should bend the rules, and we should say it to be a Shvanoch. So this is, you should generally, is what of Zalman Hena. His approach is an approach of a shvano and a shvanoch. Most of the time, does not change the meaning of the word at all, and therefore, his argument is that in order to beautify the pronunciation of the word and many words, it's worthy to pronounce what should really be a shvanoch as a shva. No. Many words like that, yeah?
How about it, as an example, Hallel Hashem, Tigmaluzos.
So there, we say as one word, Hallel Hashem. We say it, it's a kriver siv almost. It's in the Sefer Torah, there is a space between the He and Lashem, but the way it is pronounced is one word, and there, right, no one says Hal Hashem. You're right. Wait. There it's Hal Hashem. No one says Hal Hashem. Everyone says Hal. One word. You say it's one word. You don't pause. You're not supposed to pause. It's in the Torah. It's broken into two parts. There's a big hay, and there's a gap. And then there is Lamid Yud Kei Vav Kei. But a Baal Kriya is required to say it as one word. Hal Hashem. Now you're asking a very good question. That if just like here, everyone in this room over here is coming to tell me that even though really it should be pronounced Al-Lai-Li, So there as well, it should be pronounced, even though we all like to say a-li-li-li, so you're arguing that in that word it should also be pronounced ha-li-hashem. But no one does that.
No.
Everyone pronounces, even those like Zalman, they pronounce it. They do the shvaz. They do hal Hashem, hal yudke vavke.
This is a better word.
Yep. Oh, haleluka, haleluka. Very good. Ha.
Everybody does a mistake in a melody. They say hallelujah, and they break it into like two words, but it's one word. Hallelujah, Hallelujah,
it's not
Hallelujah
Hashem. It's
one word.
It's a word. One word. It's not two separate words. It's not a composite of two words. It's one word. And the melody gets ruined. Many chazanim have ruined, have destroyed our superstars. Do not know diktok grammar. They've ruined our pronunciation of words. That's definitely true. Okay, I don't want to get, but in any event, it's a very interesting topic. But just pay attention when you go into Megillas Esther. Does the Baal Kriya say Vayhi, and does he swallow the yud, which really is probably correct? That's the more accurate way to do. Or does he do like most people do? They do pronounce the yud. Vayihi, that's a modern approach. That was of Zalman Hena, about, I don't know how many years ago, he lived a long time ago, and he was the one that promoted that type of approach. You know, in the Sidurim, and if you look in the article, all of the modern Sidurim, they try to give you, they help you with the Shvanas. They assume that you're ignorant, and they don't leave anything to chance. And anytime there's supposed to be a Shvana, they do something. They put on the top of the letter a line, or they put a different type of shvaya.
When you speak about vayihi, if you pronounce it vayihi, it lends itself to the drash.
Vayihi. Whoa, morning.
Vai,
excellent. You're saying very, very good. So you see that the correct way to say it fits in vai, whoa. That we have over here a melech tipish that's ruling the world.
All over the place.
Right, so you're right. But the more common pronunciation is to say vayihi. And the reason is because it's not ma'akev, one bit. There does not appear there's any difference in meaning, the difference between the two words. And being that the masses would say vayihi, the yud would be swallowed up into no man's land, and it's not fair. The yud is part of the word. It deserves its pronunciation. And unfortunately, we are not skilled. The average person is not skilled in pronouncing words the way they should be sound the letters. And once you give a man license to say shvanochs, a lot of those letters are going to disappear into no man's land. So as a technique to counteract the problem of not hearing, giving every letter what it deserves, it became the custom by many, many Bali Diktuk who promoted this idea to pronounce a lot of letters as a shvono, as what they call shipur halasha, the beautification of the pronunciation. I'm loosely translating that, the beautification, and that's why it's very common to say vayihi. So let me point out is that it's not smoother. You're making sure that it's going to be pronounced and not lost. So what I want to point out is that there's no sidur, to the best of my knowledge, that is published that will emphasize these type of shvas to be pronounced as a shvano. In other words, if you open up an art school sitter, or any sitter for that matter today, they're not going to leave anything to chance. They're going to have an indication above a letter that is a shvano, that it should be a shvano. How will they have an indication? So some sidurim, I saw three different techniques. Some sidurim have a line, that's what art school, there's a line on the top. Some sidurim have a circle on the top. And my favorite is the Simonim. They have a siddur also. The Simonim has a siddur. In Satiku, they have a siddur where they have a different shiva. The shiva noch is two round dots, and a shiva no is two square dots. Okay, square. If you look in the tikkun koirim for Balei Kriya, the shiva no's are square dots. But if you look in the tikkun koirim on the word vayhi, there is no square dots under the yud. And in the sidurim, you're not going to ever find an indication on these type of letters that it should be a shva no. And in fact, in the art scroll siddur, in the introduction, in the English edition to the art scroll siddur, they clearly indicate that we're not doing that. We're following tradition. Tradition is the gra. The gra did not hold of this. The gra clearly held that you should say vayihi, vayihi, us shuva, us svila, utstaka. And Yom Yoram, when you're Baal Musaf, when he says us shuva, us svila, utstaka, or no, Ashkenazim, yeah, usse. It shouldn't be a difference. It's not a matter of I'm not aware of. But even among Ashkenazim, let's say among Ashkenazim. How do you say those three words? Do you say ushuva, usfila, utzdaka, or do you say usishuva, usfila, utzdaka? Is it uvnei Yisrael, or is it uvnei Yisrael? Simple word. So the way in every chumash and siddur that has indications for shvana, you'll never find an indication that it should be usishuva, usifila, utzadaka, uvine. It's not there. Because the truth is, it doesn't belong there. There is a minhag, a custom amongst many Bali Diktuk that's called Shipur Haloshoin, that it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt to say a shvanoch as a shvana most of the time, not all of the time. You have to be very careful. Most of the time, and therefore you would pronounce the letters better to say usishuva, usifila, utzidaka, ma'avir nisra gzera, uvine Yisrael. Okay, so that's something that to pay attention
There's
to.
Another word in this pasuk, all the same thing.
Which word?
Olulot.
No, but no. That's a shvana for cholchodes. Cholchodes. It's a cholam. No, you don't need to even come on to that. And it doesn't matter. Any cholam, even a cholam chaser, is a shvana. That's a given.
Yeah.
You don't need a second lamed. Anything which comes after a cholam is a shvana. There's no. You can't pronounce ke'oilois. That's incorrect because it's a cholam. O, even though there's no vav, there's nothing to talk about. It's ke'oilois. When you have trop, they don't have the shvanos shvanos. Any chumash that has the trop, the Tami HaMikra does not put lines to tell you when it's a shvana or a shvanoch. Only when you don't have the Tami HaMikra they put lines. Okay, anyway. Alalaili, woe to me. Ki hayisi ki os ki os pe. What? Oive is mir. Woe to me. Ki hayisi. I am ki hayisi. I am ki os ki os pe kayitz. I am like the items that are gathered in the from the hot sun. Look at the mitzudos in the mitzudos. David ritzon eloymar peros akayitz. There, in other words, you put out figs on the roof to dry in the roof. It shrinks. You have a fig, and the fig is moist and it's dripping with juice, and you put it on the roof in the hot sun over the summer, and you come back at the end. What does it look like? An emaciated, and they say an oiske klap to hayshan, right? It looks like the hayshanis that are on the Aron Kodesh after a year later. Oiske klap to hayshana. That's what it looks like. Oy alalaili oyve yizmir. Ki hayisi ki ospe kayitz. I look like an oiske klap to hashana. from on top of the Aron HaKodesh, you look like a fig that's been dried out. Like the clusters of the harvest, which have been crushed. Okay, we'll read a little bit further. We'll see in more detail, more precision. Ein eshkol lechol. There's no cluster to eat. Bikura ivisa nafshi. For the first fruits, does my neshama yearn? In other words, depression. This pasuk is a very powerful description of I'm depressed. Let's see the Mitzudos David. This one was one pasuk at a time over here. One pasuk, the hard pasuk. Mitzudos David on page 517. Alelaili hanavi mikonin v'yemer alelaili ki yisi ani ki vizman asifas peres hakayitz ki ilu kivar nesbu kulam v'lenim so id basad. I told you another pshat. We'll see my pshat in a moment from someone else says that. But over here, he learns over here, it's like there's nothing left. All of the fruits have been ingathered. L'nim sorry, but suddenly there's nothing left. So Elohim Mar Hoy, O Maditi L'Navi Bizman Shenesfu Tzadikei Hadar. He's saying a very novel interpretation of the Mitzvah Gustav, that over here there's a personal complaint of Micha. I have no one to talk to. I have no Tzadikim. It's a very, very frightening concept because there are many Rosh Yeshivas who have a lot to offer. And there's no one to talk to. That's really the curse of this generation. There's an incredible ribuy of Torah. There are no jobs. There's so many people that have so much to offer, so much to give, and there's no one home. There's no one home. And then they finally get a job teaching in elementary school. And what happens is very, very common. You have someone who's a seventh grade Rebbe, and he's trying to teach his class a Rosh Hashiva shir, to teach them. The kids don't know how to read. Don't teach them. What are you teaching them? These very advanced concepts. Teach them the basics. I don't have any fulfillment from that. I spent 10 years in Kollel learning the most advanced things there are in the world, and I have this need to give over. And finally, I have a pair of ears that are listening to me. So I'm going to try to teach them, excuse me, you're supposed to be teaching them the alphabets, not to teach them a ketzois and a nesivos. So this is a mamsha curse. It's a very frustrating thing where you have such a desire. Yoyse mima shah a egel roitzel lionig hapara roitzel lahonig. More than the calf, the baby wants to nurse, does the mother want to give? Micha was very advanced. He had multiple postdoctorates in Nevuah. But he had no one listening. There were no tzaddikim that were willing to listen. He was talking to deaf ears. So he says, I'm living at a time when the tzaddikim have already been gathered into the next world. And there's no one left for me to talk to. But the Briskerov today, in the Olam HaTorah, they literally worship his every word. Anything that they can find from the Briskerov, who lived not that long ago, they'll be medaktik nesichas skula. Do you know any people he didn't give a shir? You know what he did most of the end of his after the war when he came in Eretz Yisrael? He learned with two, three people the whole day. He sat and learned with. He gave a shir for two, three people. And today, the thirst to hear what he said, his pikhus, divrei chachma, is unimaginable. And at the time, what was it? How many years ago? 100 years ago, approximately, something like that. He learned with two, three people. That's all. That's who wanted to come and hear what he had to say. It's very frightening. So here he's saying, I'm living at a time, ani ki bizman asifas perisakayitz ki ilu kvar nesbu kulam v'lenim so'il basodeh. There's nothing left here in the field of return. Hoy omadeti l'navi, you have established a navi, bizman shenesu tzadikei hadar. Next words, ki oilos botzir ki ilu kvar nesbu af ha'oilos shal botzir. Not only, it's at the time when the oilos means the clusters. The oilolois means the cluster of the batzir, nanilkar ba'acharoina. The oilolois are the last to be ingathered. Okay, the oilolois are small, like the single, that's the halachas of leket, shichon, peah. Okay, you gather, you forget. When you go and you gather, you pick up the big stuff, and then you drop on the floor the little teeny clusters. So that you come back later, that's the last thing you go into the field to collect. And many times, you're not even allowed to collect those things. That's given to the poor. You have to leave for the poor. But those are items which are the last to be removed from the field. Even these items are no longer to be found in the field. Therefore, he's trying to express his frustration. And there's no one for me to talk to. Even the Beinonim have been ingathered. Next words of the Mitzudos. Ein eshkol lechol. Ein ani moitzi eshkol shalanovim lechol. Written in the Lemar. Ein ani moitzi ish tzadik vadar. There are no tzadikim. Bikuro nafshi misaves. My neshama yearns. It desires a te'ena, a fig bikuro, a fir, like bikurim. Shenispashla bi'ita hatoivo lemachol, and has been ripened in its correct time, and it's fit for consumption. Ucho oimer, this is poetic. This is all a metaphor. Hine nafshi my neshama ivisa v'ein la v'ukefel inyan b'miloi shaynois. Poetic repetition. Okay, so that's the possible we're talking according to the Mrs. Dover, which is just the chazan of the pasuk. Alelaili, woe to me, ki hoyisi, I'm living in a time. I'm at a time as if the kayitz, the fruit of the summer, has been ingathered. It's been taken out of the field. There's nothing left in the field. I'm here in the field. I'm searching for fruit, and all of the fruit is not to be found because it's already been taken into the storage houses. Not only is the main product no longer to be found, even the clusters of grapes, the small clusters that usually remain on the ground to the very, very end of the season, even they are not to be found. Even they have been gathered into the field. Then he goes on to repeat himself with poetry. Ein eshkol le'achol, there's nothing to eat. There are no clusters of fresh, ripened grapes to eat. Bikuro if sonafshi, my nesham is yearning for a fruit that has been ripened in its correct time. A first, you know, bikuro over here in this context means in its proper time, in the early season. It developed when it was supposed to develop. My neshama yearns. Ivisa means to desire, nafshi, but chaval alilaili, woe to me, it's not to be found anywhere. Okay.
He's talking about other people, great people, or amcha?
Both. Doesn't necessarily mean a tzaddikim. There's no one to talk to. Yeah, exactly. There's no one, all different types. And you want it to be medactic. That's what Rashi is trying to be medactic. We have many different examples. There is ki'ospe kayitz. There are oiloloi spots here. There is an eshkol and a bikur. There are really four different categories. If you really break the pasuk down into its parts, he's discussing four different types of people that I can't find. Kineged arbo bonim dibritayr. Kineged chacham, rasha, tam, she'ena yodea lishol. I'm looking to teach. I want to have a child. Kineged arbo bonim, right? I can't find the ospe kayitz. I can't find the oilaloi spotsir.
The first part is about himself. And then he says, ein. There's no
eshkol le'echol. So the mitzvah David, he says all the same. He just put a kefal adav b'milah shonis. He's saying the mitzvah David, other mafarshim, but according to the mitzvah David, it's all the same. Kefal hadav, look at what he says, the mitzvah David. He writes at the very end, v'hu kefal inyan b'milah shonis. It's just repetition, poetic repetition. He's describing, he is suffering that he has so much to offer, so much to give. I have a message to relate to the people about the Ribbono Shel Olam, and there's no one listening. I don't have Ospe Kayitz, I don't have Oilos Batsir, I don't have Eshkol Lecha, and I Bikuli Ivsa. It's like yesterday we started broadcasting live. So after the show is over, the computer sends me stats. Very, very nice. They're very nice to me, the computer. There's all these strange, you know, it responds to my email. Lately it's been even responding to my emails for me. I'm shocked. I find out, I read over here that I saw that Google took it upon themselves to respond to an email on my behalf. Excuse me? Yeah, I'm not joking. It responds automatic. You have to check your settings. Automatic. Someone sends me a text, so Google knows what I would want to say. Someone sends out a text. Crazy, right? Crazy takes over. Crazy things are going on. Check your settings. Hey, so you know we broadcast yesterday live. We have so much to offer the koil people over of Kalman. You say chidushim. Of Meir says chidushim. Everyone in Mr. Rappaport says chidushim. The koil has so much to offer to the world. I get a stats yesterday after the share. How many people listened? One person listened.
But no one knew it was.
How long that one person listened? 35 seconds. Where was he located? The GPS coordinates are in the back room of the kitchen over there. It was Mayor Appeldorf checking to see if it really works. So we have so much to offer, but there's no one wants to listen. You think I'm joking? I'm not even joking with you. What?
You have to make a big button. This is why. Because you have to
so much among
so. Okay, right.
But I just want to say, how can you complain that there's a tzaddikim to listen to him when the job of a navi is not to preach to the choir, it's to try to get through to those who need it?
He's saying something very, very good. It has to be somewhere in the middle. People who have no interest in listening, they're not going to listen. The tzaddikim, you're right, preaching to the choir is a waste of time. Obviously, it means there are people in the middle.
Yeah.
And when you say someone is a tzaddik, just because ain't tzaddik ba'aretz asher yaseh toy v'lo yecheta, a person who's a sinner in the Torah, in the Navi, is still called a tzaddik. A tzaddik ba'aretz, he's called a tzaddik, asher yaseh toiv, that's why he's a But v'lo yecheta, the tzaddik also has room for improvement. So these four categories of people that he is speaking to, they're at least receptive to hear something. They have what to grow. There's obviously a function. There's a purpose for him. Even that, I don't have that. There's nothing. You're right. Someone that's not interested in listening, he's like he's saying the Haggadah. There's really a fifth son. I always say there are really six sons who come to the Seder. There is the Tzaddik. The Tzaddik has no questions. Then there is Rachmana Litzlan, the child that doesn't come to the Seder. And then there are four children who have questions. Kineged arbo bonim dibur Torah. Because those four children the whole Haggadah is Manishtana Halayla Zenikol Halelos. There's a question. The whole Haggadah is built on She'elo Uteshuva. The one who doesn't come to the Seder, Rachman Litzlan, there are many of those, Rachman Litzlan, they're not asking questions. And then there are some people, there are people that are so tamimistic, they also don't ask questions. Whatever you tell them to do, they'll do. Go to the Washington Bridge and jump, they'll do it. They'll do it. It's also not necessarily so good. But there are people that are so tamimistic, they're not asking any questions. And then there are people who have what to ask. And there are four different categories. It's not a coincidence to try to work hard, to go delve into this very profound idea of the Mitzudos David, to take note that he's expressing a frustration that I have no one to talk to, and the Pasuk is broken down into four distinct categories. Ospei Kayitz, Oilelois Botsir, Eshkol Le'echol, and a bikura if it's a nafshi. Obviously, there are four categories. There's something to discuss over here, and he's frustrated. I'm at my Pesach Seder, and guess what? There's no one here. No one has showed up to ask a question for me to give an answer.
I would give him a solution.
Yeah.
Speak simple language, not like this. Of course, they will not understand.
Because he's too poetic. He's too poetic, too profound. Not necessarily.
He was talking like this.
And I don't know. We live in their generation, it was a different world. Like, a Beryl one used to say that in the Middle Ages, poetry, the door of the Pythonim, It was a very different world. We have Yotzreis and Piyutim today. You hear the word Piyut? You hear the word Yotzer? That's it, your mind, that's it, you're gone. In those generations, do you know what it was, Piyutim? It was bread and butter. It was life. And I remember, it always sticks in my mind, the mashal. When you go for lunch, if someone invites you to a Suda Shabbos, so today, what do? If you're a nice person, you come for your guest, you go for a simcha and your guest someone's home, you bring a bottle of wine, you bring a little package from Onuts, you bring a gift. In the Middle Ages, when you're a guest for Shabbos, you bring a poem. You come with a piece of paper and a poem, and you present it to the Balabayas. That was the way they lived. Language, piyut, was part of life. So just because his expressions are very sophisticated doesn't necessarily mean that people would not ordinarily be receptive. Maybe if he wasn't speaking words of Musar, he was speaking words of they publish. It's amazing how the times are so different today, where they publish from Rabbi Yehuda Halevi a book of poetry. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi didn't just publish piyutim that we say in the Nusach HaTfilah. There's some amazing piyutim that were composed by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi. The most famous, of course, is Siyah in Haloy Sishali. Besides the piyutim that we see on Tisha B'Av, which has been used and been studied, the other piyutim that he wrote, but Rabbi Yehuda Halevi wrote poetry, secular poetry. Okay, total secular, nothing religious. Just describing the beauty of nature and all different types of things. Today, if you had a Rosh Shiva today, okay, on the Moetzes Gedolei Yisrael, that would publish a novel. Just a novel. You publish a novel about Moby Dick, okay? Whatever. That's it. He's gone. He would be erased from history. You know, can you imagine a Rosh Yeshiva on the bestseller on Amazon, bestseller list, total secular novel on some topic. This is a Gadol B'Yisrael. A Gadol B'Yisrael is Kula Torah. Nothing but Torah. Rabbi Yehuda Halevi of a whole book. I had it in my hands. He was selling it in Big Lies. A whole thick book of his poetry, piyutim, nothing to do with religion, nothing. Today they bury this. Today the people, they're embarrassed because how could it be? What kind of model is this for our generation where a person can have an interest in anything but Torah? And maybe, very likely that his poetry on nature was moly chokhma of Yiras Shamayim, no doubt about it. But it's not obvious. It's not open. It's hidden. It's hidden. Okay, so we live in a whole different type of world. You're right. His life is very sophisticated, but it was something which we have to appreciate in his frustration. Let's in fact read another pasuk. Okay, you right to go further. Pasuk base. Ovad chosid min haaretz. Okay, so we're not even finished. We thought only four categories. There are more categories of people. This is a very famous pasuk. Ovad chosid min haaretz. The pious man is no longer lost from the earth. The yashar ba'adam oyin. Oyin means does not exist. The yashar amongst mankind does not exist. Kulam ledamim ye'erovu. They're all lurking. They all become evil people. They're all ye'erovu means they lay in ambush. They are all laying in ambush in order to ledamim. We have to see what that means. It can mean one of two things: money or blood. We'll see in a moment. Ish es achihu yotsuduchem. Each man tries to take advantage, to outsmart, to
entrap.
Each man is trying to entrap, to steal or conquer cherem. Cherem means assets. It means goods from his fellow man. Let's see this pasuk in the Mitzvot David, pasuk Beis. To what? Okay, let's see. Let's see the Mitzvot. Let's see the Farshim.
Same kind of thing.
Pasuk Beis. Ovat chosid ato yifarish hamashal v'yamar. According to the Mitzvot, there are not more categories. According to the Mesudas, we're done. We've described four different types of people. Now he's just coming to go back and elaborate upon what we've said before. Of Ata Yifarish and Mashal Vyama Hine Avad Chasim Naritz for Enish Yosha Bain Bnei Adam. Ledamim the Erovo. So he translates the word Ledamim blood. Okay, the word Damim, okay, usually means blood, Dam. Me'orvim Lishbechdam, they lay in ambush to kill, to murder. Yotsudu Cherem, Yotsud Oisoi Berishto, they're trying to ensnare them, trap them, to conquer them, to overcome them. Each man is selfish. This is his complaint about society. Let's see Rashi. Rashi going back to Pasuk Zayin. Alalili, woe to me. I'm sorry, Pasuk Al, what did I say? Perek Zayin Pasuk Al, back on page 516. Alalili, Hanavi Mikoyin Alatzma. The Navi is coming to complain, he's coming to complain. Okay, there are a lot of complainers in this world. Even Micha was a complainer. Oily, oily who amaditi lenavi. He's describing himself in third person. Woe to me that you have positioned me, Hashem. You're my neshama. You could have put my neshama in any generation that you want. Why did you deposit my neshama in this particular generation when it's a waste? There's no one to talk to. Okay, what a waste. There are people that are very valuable. The Chazal, you know who Chazal talked about this about? Who was the first one that really Chazal said this about? Noach. Yeish darshim l'shevach. That had Noach been in a generation of tzaddikin, he would have been that much greater.
Maybe.
According to some. Those that are darish l'shevach. So think about it. According to those that yeish, those people, what a waste. Why don't you have a complaint against the Ribbono Shel Olam? You say to the Ribbono Shel Olam, why did you do this? You created this holy neshama, Noach, and you put him in a generation where he was not able to reach his potential. Because had Noach been in a generation of the Avos, he would have been that much greater. He would have developed that very same neshama would have developed and reached lofty, lofty heights. So right in the very, very beginning of the Torah, we are challenged with a powerful question in Yados, in Emuna. We see this all the time. We see all the time people that have so much potential, and we say to ourselves, what a shame, what a waste. Person has all this potential, he never got married, he never got a job, he never did this, he never did that. Wow, what a waste. Maisim b'chol yom. What went wrong? What happened? So that question you can ask immediately. You don't have to wait until the year 2020 to ask that question. L'mispadam, tafshin, pei. You could ask this question in the beginning of the Torah, Noach. Second parasha. Adam, you can't have any tainus, right? The whole parasha b'reishis. Listen, Adam, I gave you the whole world. You blew it. What do you want from me, Hashem says? I gave you the whole world. Adam and Chava, you had Gan Eden, you won Eitz Hadas. There's no one to blame but yourself. Adam, there's nothing, there's no hashkafic discussion of potential, this, that. You had all the options. Noach, we begin a whole new world. Noach was born into a situation. He didn't do anything. He came into the world, Hashem put him here in the world against his will. And right away Chazal say, Chaval, had this neshama been put in a different generation, wow, it would have had the opportunity to develop in ways that are beyond our wildest imagination. So who is there to blame? You can't blame Noah.
Right.
Adam, you can blame Adam. It's your fault. You blew
it. That was his challenge. They used to put him into the. That was his challenge.
But Chazal say, had he been Yesh, or had he been in another generation, it's not his fault. It's not that. It's not that he could have developed. He couldn't. He was totally limited. It was nothing. He did not have the opportunities. He did not have the tools to develop more. He was put into this generation, Noach ish tzadik, tamim hoya bidoy loisaf. He reached if you want to go put on a scale of 1 to 100, what level of fulfilling your potential? So he was a tzaddik, he reached, I'm making up numbers that mean total nonsense, he reached level number 60.
That's a judgment.
Had he been in another generation, he would have reached 100.
So what I thought was, it says the Doro Sod could have said, come on, you have a Doro. But he actually, when he was Avram was 58.
Yeah.
So, I mean, his life expanded, so Doro
but this prime.
Through many. No, I'm not disagreeing with what you say, because I think it's true. But he lived through many generations. Bidoro Sov, he lived through what he saw a lot. In other words, various generations. So Bidoro Sov, even a little bit of Abraham, after Abraham broke the idols and was Makir HaKadosh Baruch Hu at that point, he was alive at that point. I mean, in reality, you do the math.
Yeah, he was alive.
Abraham was 58 already when he died.
But this is a question that you can ask in the beginning of Parashas Noach. It's not fear. Zelo fear. You gave me a neshama, yeah?
It sounds like second guessing on the part of Chazal.
Yeah, but they do that a lot.
You buy a car. The engine of your car.
The point of the second, if they're just second guessing, then there has to be a point.
Okay, it's a very challenging concept. Look, you buy a car. How fast can the car, the engine, can probably take you to at least 120 miles an hour? I would assume the average car. How fast, if you put the pedal to the metal and you just let it go all the way, how fast can the car go? 100 miles an hour? 110 miles an hour? Do you ever dare your life, the lifetime of a car, to reach that potential? Never.
Not
never. What? Never. Okay, so it's a waste. Well, there. It's a whole different discussion. But a human being, a neshama, has potential. So this is a very philosophical question. And why is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given every single man enormous potential that is never, ever achieved? They say the mind, we only use a teeny fraction of the mind. The mind, the brain, we use, there are different numbers that are thrown around. 5%, 10%, 50%.
Einstein, they said 15% was way more than anybody else.
These are imaginary numbers. We have no way to really define these things.
Keeping the gray matter in the pink.
We have no, but if they're using these numbers to say that the mind, we're only using the most 10, 15% of the mind, can you imagine what man is capable of? And yet, we don't know how to tap into this. So why then did Hashem create it? What's it there for? It's a very, very big mystery. It's a very big. What? Now the car, there is because the car we can explain. So the car we can explain why it's like that. But when it comes to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Hatzur Tamim Paolo Kichol Derechav Mishpat Kel Emuna. No, it's not the same explanation. It's not the same. Because by man, we have to go and compensate for emergencies, for this and for that. We have to have more potential than when man-made products. But by the Ribbono Shel Olam, he's not a human being. Atzur Tomim Polo. Hashem is perfect. His polo, his actions, his deeds are beyond perfection.
His product is not perfect.
No, you can't say that. I don't think.
I don't see it around.
Okay, you're asking very difficult questions. But the Pasuk in the Torah says, it's Akel Emuna Ve'enovel. It's our problem. That's the Iker. You can't say otherwise. That's basic Yisoid. That's the basic fundamentals of Yiddishkeit. Oh, you look around, you see we got a lot of problems. Yeah, you're right. I don't have any answers. This is just I just want to bring out this point. This is a very frustrating principle that we have here in actual words. You know, you can talk and talk and talk about these things. Where are you going to find the pasuk that actually expresses this idea? And according to Rashi and the Mitzudos, this idea is being expressed, being articulated with eloquence. By a Navi, Ribbono Shel Olam, what did you do to me? Why did you put me in a generation where I cannot fulfill my potential? And he said it, And now, once he said it, the pair, we can now go back and study the Torah and see that this question you can even ask, not in our generation, you could ask this question in regard to the very beginning of the Noach. Had Noach lived in another generation, could you imagine what his neshama would have looked like? So why then did Hashem do it to him? What? You can tell me it was a Gilgal? It was too early in the history of the world to be a Gilgal. So what's going on? What is this all about?
I think it's a lesson to us. This, the door will have wings. Because if somebody gave me a class of kids, and that happened before, and they told me, teach them, and they said, what? They don't want to learn anything. They have their computer, they have their thing, and they don't. You have a more of a challenge.
More of a challenge.
Now, because okay. You're put in this situation.
So they're saying there has to be an answer. There has, look, there obviously, there has to be an answer.
God did not do it. He should have.
You have to also appreciate that, look, the very fact that it's now been 780 years since creation, Noach wasn't all that far from the beginning, and we're still talking about him, and we're learning about him, he lives on. So he accomplished quite a bit. If Micha is right in front of us over here, and we're talking about him, obviously Micha, he didn't realize that Micha, the Kiskoyach, he was frustrated, I did not reach my potential. He's still growing. As time goes on and we study his words, he's very much alive. So in his mind, he's frustrated. But the truth is, you don't really know. We don't really know how Kadosh Baruch Hu has cheshbonus and how everything comes together. All right, it's late. We're going to stop here, take a very short break. And then we'll continue learning about Shabbos Mincha.